Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
In Genesis, the unfolding of God's purposes and plans as expressed through the Eden story, we discover God's original way that he wanted to make his greatness known around the world. Before God saw the first church started or ministry started, when he wanted to expand his glory and blessing in the garden, he didn't put a church in there. He didn't put a parachurch ministry. He put a couple in there. And he blessed them. And he commissioned them to carry that blessing around the world. This month, there'll be extra attention that's given to God's global purposes in and around and through our church. Even today, we're going to give focus to that. But this month as well, a week from now, just over that, is Valentine's Day. And I know it may not be relevant for everybody, but for many of us, your marriage relationship is the most important thing that God is doing in the Comox Valley right now for you and for the kingdom. And so this month, each Sunday, we're going to take a moment to pray over the marriages of this church family and in our community. So if you've got your sweetie nearby, maybe they don't feel so sweet right now, do it by faith anyways. I want you to grab their hand. Okay. And if you're at home right now, reach across the couch, or maybe you're already cuddling close together, but grab hands together. If some of you are single and you want to by faith grab, don't grab somebody else's hand, just hold out your hand. We're going to pray joyfully for God's blessing to continue to enrich marriages and relationships right now. Let's pray together. Father, we give you great thanks for what you're doing in the world through churches, through ministries, through all kinds of wonderful initiatives. And right now, we just pause to reflect upon the first thing that you put on earth to extend and advance your blessing, a married couple. You gave them blessing, and you gave them a commission to be fruitful and multiply, and for that blessing to fill the earth. Father, I pray for every marriage represented in this church family, in this room right now, online, at home right now. Father, some couples have never felt closer, and we thank you for that blessing. Other couples are marching through the challenges of life, and sometimes there's stress and there's strain and distance. Father, we pray against the work of the enemy to introduce wedges in relationships. Father, we pray that you would strengthen every marriage relationship in this church, that your blessing would fall upon it, that your joy, and that you would remind each member of the couple of the delight that you placed in their heart for each person, that they would have the opportunity to grow in their serving of one another and loving of one another. Father, any couples that are facing real challenges right now, I pray for a great grace. We sung about how you do a work of mending hearts. Would you mend the heart of individuals and couples in this season as well, Father? We're praying as well as a church family that this year and next year there would be more baby bumps in our church family. Father, send babies to our church as well. So bless marriages, bless couples, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Big kudos to all the real introverts in the room who every Sunday you just think, can we not do this saying hello business? In a previous church I was part of, I had an awesome leader in the community who just happened to be quite introverted. He was actually a media rep, had a lot of influence. But the shaking hands time in the church service is pre-COVID, whenever he did shake hands, it was a convenient time that his bladder spoke to him. So he would gauge the service. I think the pastor's coming up and going to tell us to shake hands. My bladder just spoke to me, and so off he went. So anyway, those of you who are introverted like myself, and you're like, oh, okay, let's say hi to people. Thanks for doing that, too. It helps others to feel a sense of comfort and welcome as well. If you are a guest with us online or in person, a special welcome to you. Anytime you like, you can go onto our website and click the Sign Our Guest Book button and just let us know that you're visiting. Maybe you want nothing else beyond that. You're just like, hey, I visited. Maybe you are looking for more connection or you have some questions about our church. If you reach out that way, we'd be glad to follow up and see how we can serve you and your family as well. A few announcements for our church family. First of all, tonight, parents. How many people are a parent of a teen or a child? Children's age, teenage age. Wave your hands proud and like, yay, I'm excited and I'm stressed and I'm tired. Well done. Thank you, parents. We got something special for you tonight. It's actually very important. This is the first time that Pastor Laura and I, together with Pastor Trevor, are going to meet with you. We would like to meet with you. We want to hear what are some of the needs and issues that you're facing. We want to learn better. How does our church, how does our staff come alongside in support of you and help you as you endeavor to be a parent, a discipler, and do all the hard and real work of running a household with some kids and teenagers in your life? We also have a really exciting church announcement that we get to share first with parents. And so that's going to happen tonight at 6:30, a one-hour Zoom meeting just for a conversation. You need to pre-register so that you can get the Zoom code. So jump online today. I believe it's on our events page. Click on it. And as soon as you register, a Zoom link will be sent to you. And at 6:30 tonight for 1 hour, we'd just love to have a chat with you. Speaking of parents, Pastor Trevor and his team have planned something fun. Great excuse for a date night on February 20th. We're going to put on a children's worship event of sorts here at the church from 5 till 7:30 p.m. so that parents can go out for a date. So hope that'll be fun for you. You can drop your kids off. And I mean, if you wanted to do something else, like if that's when you wanted to do your monthly banking or whatever, I suppose you could do that. But I think it would be more fun for you to go out for some food or a nice walk together or something like that. Maybe you want to plan something with another couple in the church or somebody in your neighborhood. You'll hear more about that, and you can register for that online as well. Just a reminder that we have our AGM coming up at the end of this month. Members and adherents, you have the opportunity to be together for a great meeting online. Please pre-register for it. And also a reminder to members, we have one elected position that needs to be filled at this AGM this year. And so things are open right now for recommendations for nomination to council, but that process closes at 11:59 p.m. tonight, and so if you have a suggestion for somebody to be considered for nomination to the council, that needs to be into the office by 11:59 p.m., and there's instructions on our website on how you can do that. Amen. Today we conclude our series that has kicked off 2022 called First Love. The heart of the series really has been to see a rekindling work unfold in each of our hearts and lives, that we wouldn't just be a people who walk out our Christian faith, maybe even impressively on the outside, but that we would learn how to be a people that let all of the realities of our faith walk be the overflow of a real, dynamic, growing, meaningful heart connection of love with Jesus Christ. That's our heart. That's our passion. That's why the number one prayer priority for our whole year is vibrant relationships with Jesus. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for my own life and my family. And I want you to embrace this together as a church family. Today, we're going to return to Luke chapter 9, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9. Many of you know that I love the sound of Bible pages turning. I understand we're in a world of apps, but somebody blessed me this week when they sent me an audio text of Bible page sounds. It was amazing. They said, Pastor Mike, I just need to send you something. And then they held their phone close, and I just heard a bunch of this. And I nearly went out under the Spirit in that moment. I was so blessed by it. So if you want to bless me today, just hold up your app or hold up your Bible. I just want to know that you're a person of the Word with me today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. It's living. It's active. We give you permission to speak to our souls through your Word in Jesus' name. And everybody who agrees says, amen. Amen. Last week, we began sort of a two-part message built out of Luke chapter 9 called, last week was Up the Mountain. Today is part two called Down the Mountain. You may recall from last week that I shared something about ancient storytelling. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all are watching the work of Jesus through their own perspective, and they arrange the detail and the story of Jesus and his gospel a little bit differently from what one another. And that actually makes it refreshing and exciting to read one of them at a time and to see it through their own eyes. And one of the things that we picked up about ancient storytelling is that order matters not unless it matters a lot. If you've read through the Gospels, the stories sometimes appear in different sequences. Why? Because in an ancient storytelling, the order matters not unless it matters a lot. And until our 21-day fast, I had never noticed that there are four stories that appear in the exact same order in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John only records one of the stories, so we can't count him in this exercise. But it's interesting, and it's something that I believe we must pay attention to. Hence, 2 weeks on up the mountain and down the mountain. So just a quick refresher. The first of the four stories is Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus turns to his followers and he says, listen, who do people think I am? They give their answers. He goes a little deeper. Who do you think I am? I think all of them were feeling a little, well, I don't know how to best answer this. I'm not sure what to say. Peter speaks up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And so there's this confession of Jesus. So first story is a magnification of Jesus, this discovery, proclamation of who he truly is. And immediately that story is followed by this. Jesus saying, if anybody wants to follow me, take up your cross. And he's saying this before he went to the cross, before any of us wore a cross around our necks or on our ears, back before any of us had any opportunity to understand that the cross could be meaningful. It was only a horrid executionary symbol when Jesus said that. It was his way of saying, listen, if you want to follow me, get in your grave. It's another way of him saying, go back to the Garden of Eden, and instead of eating from the tree of independence, die to yourself and eat from the tree of dependence. Because when you depend on the Father, there is life. So story one is about Jesus. Story two is about deny yourself. Story three, up the mountain Jesus goes with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured in front of them. And who shows up with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. And the Father speaks into that circumstance, right? And what happens? Listen to Jesus. As wonderful as Moses and Elijah were to the Jewish people of that day, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of law and prophets, of eternity, of humanity, of all spirituality, of all faith. And so the Father singles him out and says, listen to him. You see, down the mountain, when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, get in your coffin, he was saying, eliminate distractions, eliminate sins, things that entangle and hinder you. Take the bad stuff out. But at the top of the mountain, he says, compare Jesus to the best things you can find, the most noble, righteous things you can find. Don't deify them. Listen to him. Then there's a fourth story. Matthew, Mark, Luke all have the same fourth story. I want us to consider why that story is in this package as well. So let's read. We're going to begin again with the Transfiguration, just to remind ourselves of that story in the detail that Luke gives it to us. And then we're going to go from that into the fourth story and begin to ponder why might that be the fourth in this sequence of stories that are packaged together by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's begin at verse 28 in chapter 9. About 8 days after Jesus was speaking, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Listen to this in verse 31. They spoke about his departure. We're going to come back to that a little later on. They spoke about his departure. What might that mean? Which he was about to bring fulfillment to at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. Great job by Luke to include a funny detail about Peter again. But when they became fully awake and they saw the glory and the two men standing with Jesus, As the men were about to leave Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Brackets from Luke. He did not know what he was saying. Come on, Peter. Verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves. We know from Matthew and Mark that Jesus actually gave them very clear instructions to not tell anybody until after his resurrection. And so they told no one at that time what they had just seen. Here we go into the fourth story, verse 37. The next day, when they came down the mountain, this is so important, up in an elevated place where God is gloriously revealed through Jesus Christ, and what happens next? Down the mountain they go. A large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, and they could not." Jesus responds this way, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation." We don't have time to unpack what Jesus is saying here. I know it sounds pretty strong and controversial. He's not critiquing the Father in that moment. He's critiquing the misplaced trust of the disciples in that moment. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Why does that fourth story fall into this sequence? I think we may find an answer when we ponder back to story number three at the Transfiguration. What did Peter suggest they do? And number two, what did Jesus do? When you go back to the Transfiguration story, I mean, Peter's probably like many of us. Peter was no introvert, so the introverts would have been thinking these kind of thoughts. Peter, he didn't have that much of a distance between the thought and that turning into words. He blurted it out. What did he suggest? "Let's build shelters. This is good." It reveals something. And we're going to ponder this, and we're going to contrast it with what Jesus suggested and did. Peter said, "This is good. Let's stay. I want more of this." What did Jesus do? He went down the mountain into the lowlands of human pain and suffering. And he brought the realities from the mountaintop down. Here's the temptation we face in our Christian walk. We want to stay. Or another word would be more. Have you seen this meme? Some of you will get it right away. Others, it'll just fly right over your head. Go ahead, let's put this up. This is Kylo Ren with girl hair on, and you know, as Christians at times we can be like this. We have one fantastic experience and we say, "Yes, more." And then we have another, well, many even more than that, and how do we respond? We want more. And so Peter speaks for all of us, I think, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, it's not going to get any better than this. We're having the most intimate, dynamic, spiritual encounter and experience ever. Let's stay here. Let's tent. Let's park. We just want more of this. And this kind of thing can infiltrate into our own thinking. You go into a great season in your own spiritual walk or as a church family together and watch what the natural impulses are. Well, we should have, like, let's get together more as a church this week. We should have extra services or new services, not just the Sunday ones. What if we could have a midweek service? Or maybe we could have some more teaching. Or maybe we should have some more prayer gatherings. Maybe we should have more encounters or more conferences or more soaking. More. and we pack a tent and try to stay on top of the mountain. And where's Jesus gone? The presence of God leaves the mountain, goes down into the lowlands of human pain and suffering to bring realities from the top of the mountain down. We try to camp around the presence, sometimes realize the presence has moved. There is a mission that matters so much to the heart of God. I mean, I bet Jesus really liked the transfiguration too. You know? Like, it had to be a good moment for him. Here's Moses and Elijah. Wow, I'm shining. My disciples, who are pretty deaf, they're actually getting it right now. We could stay here for a bit. No, let's go. I remember hearing a story. Some of this will be a stretch too far for you, and that's okay, but it still illustrates the point here. So, I heard a story years ago when I was leading a church in Victoria about a Christian mystic who, through their own different spiritual practices, had found ways to experience heavenly realities as accessible as they wanted to. They could go deep into sort of this prayer mode where it was as if they were transported into a heavenly realm and they could be there, explore around there, and they would do this often. And the story goes that one day they were in this heavenly sort of trance and experience, and Jesus came to them. Imagine that, in a heavenly realm. I mean, maybe they had been missing Jesus all along. They just were after a certain experience. I'm not sure. But Jesus came and he said to them, "What are you doing here?" And they tried to explain their hunger for more of his presence and more of his realm and his reality. And he said, "I have no need for you here now." End of experience. He has need for you here now. Luke chapter 15, we sung about it today. I didn't know the song was going to be sung. Our Jesus is the God who will leave 99 who are safe on a mountaintop to find the one who isn't. How many of you are so glad that when we sung that song about him leaving the 99, that he came for you? How many of you know that there is 70 to 80,000 others in our own community who are that lost sheep? And what's on our master's mind? Them. The Jesus of Luke 15 is the same Jesus of Luke chapter 10. It's one of my most favorite chapters in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, I think Jesus really wanted to encourage his followers and friends, and so he said, "Go. I'm sending you like lambs among wolves." Great encouragement, eh? Well, hang on. If a good shepherd is sending his sheep like lambs amongst wolves, where is the good shepherd going to be? With his sheep, protecting them. So if you are sent on his mission into this world, into places and amongst people where there is real darkness and real pain, real brokenness, real bondage, where is Jesus? He's there. Where should we be with him? It's time for you and I to take all that we've delighted in this First Love series, on the mountain with the living God, and realize that you and I are called to export this. Peter wanted to contain it. Jesus, look, Jesus, there's even seven of us. Three disciples, you know, three of you plus, well, I guess seven, my math didn't work there, but, you know, the Holy Spirit and the Father, maybe he didn't know all about them, and so he thought that that was just one there, so seven. He's like, this is a godly number, let's just stay here forever. But by God's grace, they did not stay in some sort of spiritual enclave at the top of a mountain forever. Jesus went down. He brought his disciples. And what did they do? They brought deliverance to somebody who was in bondage. Every single time the story of the Transfiguration is told, it's immediately followed by Jesus bringing mountaintop realities down to bring freedom to someone who's in bondage. It's meant to be a picture for you and I to catch that this is the summary of Jesus in his mission and his ministry, and you and I have been handed a baton from him saying, you are my church, you extend and advance what I'm doing in this world. Yes, keep going to the mountain, keep connecting with him, gather on a Sunday, keep connecting with him all week long in your devotional life, but don't forget to go down the mountain. Don't pack a tent. Pack great shoes so you can get down the mountain into the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the other hours of Sunday of human brokenness and suffering, and bring the realities from the mountain there. There's a pattern. The next time you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I want you to pay attention to how often Jesus is separating himself from crowds so that he can have time alone with his Father. This idea of spiritual intimacy and connection and devotion to Jesus was massive. When you're in the Gospels, please watch how often Jesus is doing this, and let's follow his example. But I want you to pay attention to his pattern. The next time you go through the Gospels, watch Jesus disappearing for times of aloneness and intimacy and connection with his Father. But pay attention to what immediately happens after he has a solitary time with his Father. There's a pattern. We don't have time to go into all the instances, but here's just some of the examples. In Mark chapter 1, at daybreak, it says that he went to an isolated place to pray in the morning. Then what happened? Immediately following that, he traveled through the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and doing what? Casting out demons. More works of deliverance, setting people free. Then the next story is of him healing a man with leprosy. In Mark chapter 6, it says he got away to the hills alone to pray. And then what happens after he's had time alone with the Father to pray? The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying the sick people on mats wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages and cities or the countryside, they brought the sick to the marketplace. They begged him to let the sick at least touch the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Intimacy, back into mission. Connection with his Father, back into the lowlands of human suffering and pain. Why? To bring mountaintop realities, heaven's realities to earth. That's how he taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Down the mountain as it is on top. Listen to this from Luke chapter 4. I think I have it on a slide for you to see as well. Luke chapter 4. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, so they finally find Jesus, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Doesn't that just sound like us Christians? Imagine us having a great Sunday service or a great conference or retreat. And we're like, Jesus, this was amazing. Stay with us. Don't go. But he said, people in other towns must hear the good news about God's kingdom. This is why I was sent. Luke chapter 6. One day, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to his Father. When morning came, what happened after this? He called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated to be apostles. What's happening here? Time alone with the Father, what does it lead to? The multiplication of his mission and ministry through his followers. That's you and I. I want you to see something. Maybe you've caught this before. If you haven't, it's about time we all learned this together. In Luke chapter 9, in the Transfiguration story, look at verse 31. It says this, Jesus and Moses and Elijah are together, and listen to this. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Which departure do you think it's speaking of? Certainly it has to do with cross. Certainly it has to do with resurrection. Certainly it has to do with commissioning and ascension. You know what's fascinating? The word that we translate, at least in the NIV, to departure there, is a Greek word that's used in a few places in the New Testament. Do you know what that Greek word is? Exodus. He spoke with Moses and Elijah about his exodus. Do you think that's significant in any way? Absolutely it is. Look at the story that follows story number 3. Story number four is Jesus with somebody in bondage, setting them free. Jesus is bringing about a new exodus, setting people free from bondage. 1 John 3:8 says this, the reason that the Son of God appeared, the reason that Jesus came, you can see it here, was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus showed up with a destructive agenda. I'm going to find what the enemy's doing, and I'm destroying that. Look at God's heart in Exodus, the actual Exodus account itself. Chapter 3, it says this, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So what does God do in Exodus? So I have come down to rescue them. And we see a movement already in the book of Exodus of the heart of God. Here is a God who will not just stay in a heavenly realm. Here is a God who will not just stay glorified on a mountain. Here is a God who rolls up his sleeve and gets as close to human pain and suffering as possible so that he can bring about real deliverance, real rescue, and real hope to a broken world. Contrast that with other faith systems and philosophies. I like this Jesus. So, here are the four stories laid out for you. Some of you will remember the first three as illustrated in this image, now with the fourth. First story is Peter's confession of Christ. What's the story about? It's Jesus. We can go to that slide now. Do we have it? There we are. Second story, get in your coffin. What's the message? Deny yourself. Third story, transfiguration. What's the message? Jesus. Over everything, even Moses and Elijah. Fourth story, a boy set free. Go down the mountain. Join God on his mission for others. For whatever reason, by the Spirit's guidance in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's writing, these four stories appear in this order every single time. Why? Because I think it's supposed to imprint upon your life and mine as followers of Christ that at the end of the day, this is what it's about. It's about Jesus. If you're going to follow him, then deny yourself. And it's about Jesus. And if you're going to follow him, even elevate him above the greatest other spiritual realities you know, it's about Jesus. And if it's about Jesus, it doesn't just stop there. It's about joining him and going down the mountain for others. So all of these things culminate, come together to present two things that I think I just want us to accept together. Number one, you are a missionary. Could you join me in saying that? I am a missionary. Well, some of you are like, oh no. You said it like, I am a missionary. Are you sure you want to be part of this movement? Because he's down the mountain. It's not all Sunday services and patty cake. It's rolling up our sleeves and following our master to dark, painful, difficult places and bringing mountaintop realities there. Extending his work of freedom to real lives that are bound up and wound up so their hearts can be mended, so their lives can know their maker. You are a missionary. Can you try one more time? I bet the people at home did better than us in the room. Let's try one more time. You're a missionary. Here's the second thing, and this is where our emphasis will go for the rest of our time here. We are a mission partnering church. Last year, we produced a little booklet that shared our missions, plans, and objectives for the year. Another booklet will come together for this year in time for our AGM. If you want to see what we've been about, you can look back to last year's booklet. There's a lot of stuff that carries on from there here. But there's two things in particular that I'm so excited about that are occurring this year that I want to let you know about now. Number one, this year in 2022, we're going to find a way through a pandemic to at least send one team on a missions trip. Why? Because we follow a Jesus who goes down the mountain. So our plan right now is to send a team of youth and adults, whoever would go together, on a trip to the downtown east side of Vancouver the first week of the summer to serve broken, hurting people. More information will be made available this month. Pastor Trevor's going to hold an information meeting for anybody who's curious about that and think, you know what? My teenagers should go on that. Maybe there's some parents who think, well, maybe I should go on that too. Or maybe you're a little uncomfortable. You're like, oh, maybe that's God's way of saying, maybe you should think about going on that. Maybe it's not this trip. Maybe it'll be another trip that we take in the future. But this is something we're going to be excited. We're going to find the way to do it in the most COVID-safe way possible. We're seeking the input of our doctors and other people just to figure out the best way forward for this. But it's time that we take a team and go do something somewhere else. And it's not that missions has to happen somewhere else, but here's what happens. When you put a priority on missions that happen somewhere else, it actually opens your heart and open your eyes to the realities of what God is doing here as well. So many people who have been on a missions trip, they go and do something and God opens their eyes. Wait, I could be doing this at home too. Not only is their heart opened to others in our world as we're exposed to human need and brokenness and pain and suffering around the world, God opens our eyes to missions possibilities right in our own neighborhood. So a youth missions trip this year. Second thing, and I'm excited about this. Last year, we were able to set a faith goal of $50,000 raised and given to missions, and by God's grace, that was met and exceeded. So this year, 2022, our missions giving goal is $60,000. I woke up feeling nervous and scared about it, so I hope you're going to listen up really good. By God's grace, we have an opportunity to not just do what we did last year, but to do even more. I realize that in our church family today, there are people who, in the last year, you've taken a new job, or in the last year, you've received an increase of some kind. Maybe you're one of our teens right now who has picked up a job in the last year or two. Good for you. You're on the mission field wherever you are, at Canadian Tire or one of the restaurants in our community. You're in God's mission. But as you earn money too, you have the opportunity to give a piece of your heart to God's work around the world and discover that it's part of forming you as one of his followers here and now today as well. Maybe you're somebody who's newer to our church family in the last year, and so you're just picking up some of the pieces of our DNA and our heart. Well, this is at the heart of it. We want to be a mission partnering and mission supporting church. Some of us are wired in such a way that we like responding to things when there's inspiration and when things feel spontaneous. God bless you as you do it. But as you heard in our discussion on that video there, we also need people, as many as possible, who would say, you know what, this year I could do something regularly. And for some of you, if you're just starting for the first time, just begin with something. Don't feel like, well, I just don't make enough or I couldn't. What if you could just come in and say, you know what, I'm going to find a way. $5 a month is going to be dedicated to missions. I want you to consider what we're doing at $60,000 this year to missions. If you're giving monthly to missions or regularly to missions, even $5 a month, you are part of sending food to parts of our world that are totally ravaged by destructive weather, by war and other interruptions. When you give even $5 a month, you're helping feed people in those places that you're seeing on the news. When you give to missions even $5 a month, you are helping to shelter an AIDS orphan who's been rescued in East Africa through the Villages of Hope. When you give even $5 a month to missions, you are helping to rescue a young girl from the streets and sex slavery in Romania. You are helping her to get shelter, helping her to get safe. You're helping empower her with dignity and education so that her life can be totally rebuilt for God's glory. If you're giving even $5 a month to missions through CPC, you're helping a refugee family that's been stuck in one part of Southeast Asia to get relocated, set free, on their feet. You're helping give them a Bible. You're helping them to find foundations of discipleship, to begin a new life together as a family. If you're giving even $5 a month to missions, you are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ in direct opposition to the oppressive caste system of India. And you're seeing people who have been under the thumb of suffering their whole life discover that they have value and purpose in Jesus Christ. You're helping people who haven't had regular healthy food find food in the streets of India through the church that Christo and Sarah lead. If you're giving even $5 a month to missions this year, you're part of helping our church just in a little cozy corner of Canada plant 5 new churches this year in India. I think that's so exciting. May God give us a day that we're able to do some more church planting here. But I think this will help us learn. Right now, when we invest, even if it's $1,200, are you kidding me? We can plant a church by raising up somebody through education. It's amazing. There might be somebody today and you're like, you know what, well, I could write one of those checks. Or somebody else who says, you know, I did receive an increase in the last year, and what if I was able to contribute towards the monthly amount for one person, one of those 5 church planters to be educated and deployed? I understand if there's some of you, you're wanting to learn more about this, there'll be opportunity for it. But don't let your appetite to figure everything out keep you from beginning in some way today and this month. In 1 John, as I said earlier, it says that the Son of Man appeared, why? To destroy the work of the enemy. I once visited a church where some people, when the offering bag was passed around, they would put their gift in the offering bag and they would shout into it at the gift. It was like they wanted to give, it was a bit strange. They'd give an assignment to the gift. And they, a lot of times they'd do this, destroy hell. They would shout it into an offering bag. Now, I'm not suggesting we don't pass around plates at this point. We've got the boxes in the back. But if you're giving online, I give you permission at some point. Shout at your computer screen when you click enter and you send your gift to missions. That money could have been used to buy you more Starbucks or more fishing gear or more sports memorabilia or more whatever it is in your life. And instead, you're like, I'm giving it a different assignment. We're going to rescue people in Romania. We're going to reach lost people in India. This money can go destroy hell. This money can go bring realities from our mountaintop faith with Jesus down the mountain. So I pray that your heart would be open today to consider in your plan of generosity and growth this year financially what you might contribute towards missions through the remaining 11 months of the year. Would you prayerfully consider that? We're going to turn our hearts and attention towards communion as we prepare to close our service today. I learned recently that there's a beautiful parallel that helps our hearts prepare for communion when we contrast Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration, and then Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. You can pull out your communion cups if you're in the room with us right now. The little cellophane piece on top can be pulled first, and then you pull the foil underneath after you've pulled out the wafer, and then the juice is ready for you there. As you have your communion ready with you, I want to remind you that when we share in communion together, it's a declaration of our allegiance, not with an earthly country, not with a particular government or party. It's our declaration that the strongest allegiance we could ever have is with a risen king, a cruciform God. I want you to think with me for a moment. I want you to think about the Transfiguration story. We've looked at it for 2 Sundays in a row, and I want you to think about Calvary. 2 hills, a mountain and a hilltop. At the Transfiguration, Jesus is revealed in glory. At the cross, Jesus is revealed in shame. At the Transfiguration, Jesus' clothes are shining white. At the cross, his clothes have been stripped off. At the Transfiguration, Jesus is flanked by Moses and Elijah. At the cross, Jesus is flanked by 2 criminal thieves. At the Transfiguration, Jesus is in a bright cloud. At the crucifixion, darkness descends. At the Transfiguration, the Father is heard speaking words of affirmation over the Son, and contrast it at the crucifixion, a pagan Roman soldier affirms Jesus as God's Son. At the transfiguration, Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." Last year, I put my neck out there a little bit, and I said something that I knew would get your attention, but I knew that some people would probably have a problem with. And I said last year, I'm not going to say it again this year, but I'm just quoting myself from last year. I said, this year I've upped my missions giving. Up yours. I don't know if that came out right. I'm going to give you something else to remember this year. I mean, we could carry on and linger at the altar for a long time, but I think we should go down the mountain. I've always thought, and this would get me in so much trouble, I'm sure, but because we're in a vision process, wouldn't it be funny and great if a church's vision was this? Get the hell out of here. Like, I just think, wouldn't it be great to have signs at the church that when people are leaving the parking lot, it just says, "Thanks for joining us today. Get the hell out of here." And you get your welcome to church card, and it says, "Get the hell out of here." And there's two meanings in it. I mean, we could just camp out and try to stay in this presence, but at some point, you got to get out and you got to go. But what's your mission and mine in the Comox Valley? To get the hell out of here. That's why Jesus came, was to destroy the works of darkness. He came to get the hell out of here. And so I'm not going to send you with a benediction that would sound that terrible. That would be bad. But would you stand with me, and I want to pray for you. Father, would you speak to each of our hearts today? Would you speak to each of our hearts about this year and the kind of partnerships you're calling us to as we link arms with people who are doing phenomenal works of extending your work of freedom and hope around the world. People in nations far away, living in cultures and contexts that are hard for us to even grasp or imagine. Your gospel is the strongest thing that can bring transformation to a life and to a country. Would you empower us as a church family to be generous, to be bold, not just for what's going on around the world, but in our own neighborhoods as well? It grieves our heart to see the destructive work of darkness in our community. Would you empower us as a people to bring realities from the top of a mountain down? Now, Father, as we go today into your world, we go on your mission. And we declare our dependence upon you to carry your love, your gospel, your message, for it to flow from our lives and touch people and bring transformation to this community. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, parents, I hope to see you online tonight, 6:30 p.m. Please register this afternoon so you can get a Zoom link. Everybody else, take a few moments to say hi to each other. And then after that, get the, you know what, you said it now, so now you're in trouble too. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.